Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, last month wrote another letter, and the subtitle of it is Concerning the Idolatry of Vatican II. It's a forceful epistle. It is powerful. It is regarding the words of Pope Francis that Vatican II is the magisterium. I did a full video on that topic. It is this video right here. You can find it on my channel here on YouTube, Dr. Taylor Marshall Podcast. And I asked 7 questions of Pope Francis based on the statement that the magisterium is Vatican II. Archbishop Vigano also issued a response. It was last month. I'm a little bit late getting to it, but I'm going to go through that letter today on this show. And it's important. It's really important. And 2 things I want to point out here. Vigano is referring to a kind of hypocrisy wherein Pope Francis says that he's going to be rigid on this topic in accepting Vatican II, and that Vatican II is definitely part of catechesis, and yet the previous ecumenical councils are neglected. Why is that? Why is there this pivot in magisterial teaching? So we're going to cover that today. I'm also going to review the 7 questions that I posited to Pope Francis. Of course, it's an open letter. I don't expect Pope Francis to actually answer these 7 questions, but I'll review those as well in this context. So let's go ahead and get started, and we will pray the prayer our Lord Jesus Christ gave us, the Our Father. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. St. Pius X, pray for us. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. One thing that I wanted to say before we get started is there's often some derogatory comments beneath videos in the live chat, and I would encourage everyone to be ladies and Catholic ladies, Catholic gentlemen, and to be charitable. Using explosive language, using abrasive language is not helpful, and I think that we should stick to the issues, the theology, the statements here, and remain peaceable and calm and gracious and charitable. Okay, well, let's get started. And before we do, I'd just like to say, please like the video. Please share it on Facebook, Twitter, Parler, or Gab, whatever you use. Facebook, I think, is best. And then also, if you're new, please subscribe and hit the bell. You'll be notified whenever I go live on YouTube. Okay, the document, I'll put the seal of Vigano on the screen. This is how the document is sealed, and it is a reference to the Athanasian Creed. Quicumque vult salus esse. Whoever wishes to be salus, saved. Whoever wishes to be saved, they must believe the Catholic faith entirely. And Archbishop Vigano, as we'll see at the end, makes a little twist on this, kind of a joke, kind of a pun. But the subtitle is Concerning the Idolatry of Vatican II. That's how he subtitles it. Now, he begins in the opening paragraph. He says, and he refers to the United States of America. And you'll remember, all during 2020, Archbishop Vigano was issuing statements with regard to the American situation, with regard to the presidential election. And you'll remember, I read the statement of Archbishop Vigano on the steps of the Supreme Court. It was a great honor, and I don't regret it. It was wonderful. So he begins in this first paragraph. Archbishop Vigano says, while nations were While nations that were once Catholic introduce laws that promote abortion and euthanasia, gender theory and sodomitical, I'll say sodomite, that's how I would say it in English, but sodomitical is probably some old school way, sodomite marriages, while in the United States, a legitimately elected president is seen to be usurped in the White House by a corrupt, depraved, and pro-abortion president, which he has in quotes, placed in power by gigantic fraud to the sycophantic applause of Bergoglio and progressive bishops, while the world population is held hostage by plotters and conspirators who profit from the psycho pandemic and the imposition of ineffective and dangerous pseudo-vaccines, the solicitude of Francis is focused on catechesis in a monologue staged on January 30th for the selected audience of the National Catechetical Office of the Italian Bishops' Conference. The show was presented on the occasion of the 60th anniversary of the Catechetical Office, quote, an indispensable instrument for catechetical renewal after the Second Vatican Council, end quote. Whoa, okay, there's a lot there. Did you catch all of that? He says that the President of the United States, this is so bold, the President of the United States is placed in power by gigantic fraud to the sycophantic applause of Bergoglio. This might be the most forceful thing I've ever seen Archbishop Vigano right. I've read everything that he's written since the McCarrick scandal. This is pretty powerful. And then he goes on to talk about the world populations, conspiracies, the psycho pandemic, vaccines, Francis, etc. He says, look, the world is spinning out of control politically, socially, economically, you name it, of course, with religion. And he says, in this context, Francis makes the statement about Vatican II, the indispensable instrument for catechetical renewal after the Second Vatican Council, addressing the Italian bishops. So that's our context. That's our context. Everybody take a deep breath. That's a lot, isn't it? Next paragraph. In this monologue, written in all probability by some grave functionary of the CEI, in an outline form and then developed off the cuff thanks to the improvisation in which the august orator excels, all the words that are dear to the followers of the conciliar church are used. First and foremost, the word kerygma, and every good modernist can never omit in his homilies, despite the fact that he is always ignorant of the meaning of the Greek term, which with all probability he does not even know how to decline without stumbling on accents and endings. Ooh. Now, what is kerygma? It's the Greek word for proclamation. It's the proclamation of the good news, which is the euangelion in Greek, in Latin, evangelium, the gospel. That's the kerygma. By the way, you'll notice that since Vatican II, especially in the 80s and forward, it's very fashionable to always use Greek words and to neglect Latinate words. This was another kind of move after the council. It's not a big deal, and it's technically not wrong, but you'll notice it. So you'll hear, for example, maybe before the council, you would say, as we come together today in the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass, whereas in more Spirit of the Vatican II council, you'll say, as we come together in our community liturgy. These are the kind of changes that are just, again, not technically wrong, but sort of show a abandonment of the previous consensus, the previous vocabulary, etc. So he's saying that modernists love to talk about the kerygma. Now, one of the things I think that is kind of difficult, I think all Catholics should know what the word kerygma means, but when you use these Greek words in these contexts, it makes you sound kind of smart and mysterious. There's a certain mystique to it. And he's saying, look, these people wouldn't even know how to decline the noun in Greek. And then he says, obviously, the ignorance of those who repeat the refrain of Vatican II is the instrumentum regni, ever since the clergy were forced to set aside Catholic doctrine in order to privilege the creative approach of the new way. Certainly, using the word announcement instead of kerygma would trivialize the speeches of the initiates and also reveal the contemptuous intolerance of this elite caste towards the majority who stubbornly cling to the forbidden post-Tridentine notionism. So that kind of sums up, I think, what I just explained about the new terminology. Now, I really like this third paragraph. He says, His Excellency Archbishop Vigano, "It is no coincidence that the innovators detest with all their strength the catechism of St. Pius X, which in the brevity and clarity of its questions and answers does not leave any margins for the catechist's creativity. The catechist should be, but for 60 years no longer has been, the one who transmits that which he has received." Now, the catechism of Pius X, I have a ton of them, and wouldn't you know, I've either given them away or I don't have one upstairs. I think I have a stack of them downstairs in my bedroom. It's short. Man, I wish I could show it to you. Oh, wait. No, that's not it. It's short. It's brief. It reminds me very much of the Baltimore Catechism with short question and answer. And I would recommend to all of you, especially adults who need to brush up on your faith, Father Dave Nix is doing a podcast on the Catechism of Pius X. He's going line by line through the Catechism of Pius X. So if it's, you know, maybe you're not going to buy the book, or if you buy the book, you forget to read it, you can listen to Father Dave Nix's podcast, and he's going through it and giving some commentary along the way. So if you want to get in touch with the Catechism of Pius X, I'd recommend you check out his podcast, which is called Padre Peregrino. He then says, in the merciful Bergoglian Church, I'm going to pause here because I used that phrase in today's show title, the Bergoglian Church. What is that? Well, if you're a student of Vigano's thought, whether you agree with him or not, part of his theology is the idea that there is a church and a counter-church. A church and a counter-church. That there is an infiltration. He uses the language. He's endorsed my book, Infiltration, before. He's mentioned it before. But I don't use that language per se, but here's what he's saying. There is growing together, as our Lord said, in the field, good, healthy wheat and tares. That is weeds. There's wheats and there's weeds, and they're growing together. But what we've seen in the last century is more and more we're seeing the distinction between wheat and weeds. You know, when things first grow out of the ground, it's starting to be springtime now. When they're first coming out of the ground, it's not easy to tell what you're looking at. Is that a weed or is that wheat? But as they grow, as they get taller, as they develop their form, you begin to say, oh, that's wheat. That's nutritious. We could grind that wheat and we could make bread from it and feed thousands of people. The weed comes up, it's useless. Weeds don't give nutrition. Weeds taste bad. Weeds can be poisonous. There's nothing you can do with it. And the weeds suck the nutrients and the water and the life out of the soil away from the wheat so that the wheat is weaker and takes all those resources and puts it into the weeds. So when Vigano talks about church and anti-church, church and counter-church, or here he says Bergoglian church, which he identifies as the counter-church, he's saying we're seeing grow up wheat and weeds. And at this time in church history, after we experienced an infiltration, which went back to the 1800s, we're starting to say, you know, this structure, this liturgy, this theology, this sort of package deal that we've seen and become manifest, it started growing in the 1800s, but then in the 1960s, 70s, 80s, we started to say, that's not wheat. That doesn't nourish. That's a weed. It's poisonous, and it gives you no nutrients, and it's sucking the life away from the wheat. Does that make sense? So we're drawing on the parable of Christ, and then this distinction that Vigano makes. Some people reject this distinction by Archbishop Vigano. Some people find it helpful. I'm just trying to explain what he is repeatedly saying throughout his missives and his epistles. So, he says, in the merciful Bergoglian Church, the heir of the post-conciliar Church, which are both variants of a spirit that no longer has anything Catholic about it, it is licit to discuss, contest, and reject any dogma, any truth of the faith, any magisterial document, and any papal pronunciation prior to 1958. Why 1958? 1958 is the year Pius XII died and John the 23rd was elected. Sort of the transition into the pontificate of John the 23rd, who called Vatican II, then he died, and then Paul the 6th continued Vatican II. What he's saying here is you can reject in the modern church doctrines pre-1958. If you're a priest, and there are many in the United States who say we should have women priests, that's not traditional. You go read the Summa Theologiae of Thomas Aquinas. He talks about proper matter for holy orders, and he explains that women are not proper matter. They can't receive holy orders because, as I explained in yesterday's video about whether God is a he or a she, the priest represents the groom, the bridegroom, who is God, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the liturgy, he addresses the bride, which is a feminine reality, and he offers in the great wedding supper of the Lamb, which is also a sacrifice, he offers his body to be united with his bride and therefore sanctify his bride. So if you have a female priest, you now have a feminine minister, priest, presenting a body, bodies come male or female, to a feminine reality of the church, female, female. You see where this goes. So you can reject that. Is your bishop going to call you up? Hey, I heard you said that we should have women priests. You're suspended. What's wrong with you? Is that going to happen in America in 2021? Sadly, it does not happen. You could have a priest in the confessional and say, well, you know, as long as you follow your conscience, you can get on the birth control pill and use condoms. That's fine. Is that going to be corrected? Because it's been said thousands of times in America ever since the 1960s in confessionals to, I believe, earnest wives, husbands, wanting to know what to do. They go, well, Father told me. How many times have you heard that? I went to confession, I talked to Father, Father told me I could. Is that going to be corrected or even preached on from the pulpit? No. No. What if someone says, in order to go to heaven, all you have to do is be a good person. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to confess faith in Jesus Christ. There are many ways to heaven. Will that be corrected by your local bishop? Probably not. What if your priest says, hey, we're going to bring in a New Age labyrinth, and everyone's going to do this labyrinth that's really spiritual. You should try it out. Is your local bishop going to call that priest up and suspend him for that? No. What if they bring idols, like a mother, like maybe like a Mother Earth goddess? Just What if they did that and they brought that into a church? Is that going to be condemned? Every single pope and church father would condemn it. They would write 100 epistles. There would be councils. They would condemn these errors. But if it's pre-1958, What if a priest or a bishop said, in the Eucharist, the bread does not transubstantiate? That's an old way of understanding it. We understand now that the bread means our community that is transformed. That's said in Catholic churches. Does the bishop call in that priest and say, now what? You're denying the Council of Trent on transubstantiation? Does that ever happen? But what if your Father James Altman or any of these other priests who work tirelessly in the confessional because they believe the confessional remits sins by the power of Jesus Christ? What if you're one of them? What happens? Called into the office. What are you talking about? You're divisive. Why are you dividing the church? Don't you know Vatican II says XYZ? Can't you be more ecumenical? Vatican II. Can't you be more ecumenical? What if a priest changes the words of the Eucharistic prayer either to be gender inclusive or just to change it to how he thinks it should go? Does that priest get suspended? Nope. In fact, he probably gets to be made Monsignor. What if a priest who's just ordained in the first year or two wants to say the Latin Mass and starts doing it? Bishop calls him in. What are you doing? The Latin Mass is divisive. You need to be doing Vatican II liturgy. The Latin Mass is old. We don't do that anymore. Why are you a schismatic? Why are you dividing the diocese? Why are you dividing the parish? Latin Mass, no. But meanwhile, 8 miles away in the other parish, the priest is making up his own liturgy. I saw a video the other day. It was in Germany. There was a priest standing at the altar, Novus Ordo, saying the Eucharistic canon. You've all seen it before. In concelebration in the Novus Ordo, one priest will back out, and another priest will come up to the microphone, and he'll say part of the Eucharistic prayer, and then another priest, and then they come back. They kind of share saying the Eucharistic prayer, which is a novelty. This priest will start saying the Eucharistic prayer. He backed out, and a woman wearing vestments, this is in Germany, Catholic Church, not Lutheran, came up to the mic and started praying the Eucharistic prayer. And then she backed out, and then the priest came back in. Is that priest getting censured and suspended? No. But all these other priests who are trying to say the Latin Mass, they are getting suspended. So Vigano's on to something here. He's saying, look, anything pre-58 is up for grabs. But if you break the 1983 Code of Canon Law, or if you try to enforce anything pre-1958, you're a bad dog. Yes, people are asking, labyrinths, that's not Christian. Don't do labyrinths. Yes, I know there are some French churches that have labyrinth tile on the floor, but there's no evidence that people walked these labyrinths. Come on. Continuing with Vigano, quote, since according to the words of Francis, one can be brothers and sisters of everyone independently of the faith, any believer can clearly understand the very grave implications of the present pseudo-magisterium, that's a big word, which brazenly contradicts the constant teaching of sacred scripture, the divine tradition, and the apostolic magisterium. Notice he says apostolic magisterium. What does that mean? Our Lord Jesus Christ gave a deposit of faith to the apostles, to Peter and the apostles. That's the Catholic faith. You can't add 5% to it, and you can't take 5% out. It is the deposit of faith. It's like Christ, if he puts $100 in a bank, when he comes back at the end of the world, there's $100 there. Don't add, don't take away. That's the deposit of faith that Jesus put, he deposited in the church. Vigano says, however, the naive victim of decades of conciliar reprogramming of Catholics could believe that in this composite babble of heretics, protesters, and those given over to vice, there remains at least some space for those who are orthodox, devoted subjects of the Roman pontiff, and virtuous. You might be thinking Archbishop Vigano is anti-pope. Is he sedevi contis? What's he saying here? No. Look at what he says. Three things for the authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. Number one, orthodox. He believes everything Christ and the apostles teach. Number two, devoted subjects of the Roman pontiff. He affirms that. Number three, virtuous. So we have faith, virtuous, that's morals, how you live a virtuous life for Christ, and then subject to the Roman pontiff. Then he says, all brothers, independently of faith, this principle of tolerant and indistinct acceptance knows no limits, except for actually being Catholic. What does this mean? It's like what I just said. If you say, well, I would like my baby to be baptized in the Roman Rite that has existed for over 1,000 years and not the Novus Ordo, you are called intolerant. They don't like that. If you say, I want to go to the Mass that I grew up with or the Mass of my fathers or grandfathers, you are intolerant. They will not tolerate you. If you say, I want to worship Buddha, they're like, well, that's cool. You be you. We're ecumenical. Vatican II says, Buddhism teaches a way by which men in a devout and confident spirit may be able either to acquire the state of perfect liberation or attain by their own efforts or through higher help, supreme illumination. Now, Vatican II says that. I just read it, quoted, official translation. You want to be Buddhist? Get, what's it say here? Perfect liberation? That's cool. We're a tolerant church. Yeah, but I also want to attend a solemn high mass. No, that's bad. Why are you divisive? Why are you rigid? You young priests, y'all want to say the Latin mass? Bad dog. You want to bring in a Buddha? That's cool. Buddhas are cool. You want to bring in indigenous idols and totems? That's cool. That's enculturation. You want to do traditional Latin mass? That's bad. How crazy is this? Then he quotes Francis. I've quoted this before in case you missed that show before. Here's the full quote from Pope Francis. Quote, this is magisterium. The council, Vatican II, is the magisterium of the church. Either you are with the church and therefore you follow the council. And if you do not follow the council or you interpret it in your own way as you wish, you are not with the church. I did a whole show on this quote. It's, which one is it? I lost it. Is this it? Yeah, that's it right there. Go back and watch that show. We must be, Francis says, we must be demanding and strict on this point that Vatican II is the magisterium. We must be demanding and strict on this point. Okay, Francis, what about your priests and bishops who say the homosexual lifestyle should receive civil unions and be tolerated and have the full sacramental of the life without repentance? Or that adultery can those in adultery can experience the full sacramental of the life without repentance, without changing it? Are you strict on this point? He says, we must be demanding and strict on this point. Which point? Vatican II acceptance. Pope Francis says, the council should not be negotiated in order to have more of these. No, the council as it is. And this problem that we are experiencing of selectivity with respect to the council has been repeated throughout the history with other councils. So he's saying, look, you have to receive every jot and tittle of Vatican II, or you are, in his words, not with the church. The council is the magisterium of the church, says Pope Francis. Yes or no? I raised 7 questions on this. I put it up, so it's in the video, but if you just want to look at the questions, you can go to my site, taylormarshall.com, and you can read the 7 questions. I will quickly list off those 7 questions for you. Let's see if this works. Can you all see it? Let me get rid of this. Okay, number one, does Vatican II fall under extraordinary magisterium? Yes or no? Because last time I checked, Paul VI said, and I put all the quotes in here, in view of the pastoral nature of the council, it has avoided proclaiming in any extraordinary manner any dogma carrying the mark of infallibility. So it's not extraordinary. Number two, does Vatican II bear the mark of infallibility? I just quoted it. It avoided proclaiming in any extraordinary manner any dogma carrying the mark of infallibility. So everything in Vatican II, everything, does not bear the mark of dogma carrying, or sorry, does not have the dogma carrying the mark of infallibility. Just a fact. Traditional Catholics have been saying this now for 40, 50 years. Next question. If Latin is not used as one stand with the church, Francis just said, if you do not follow everything in Vatican II, you don't stand with the church. Vatican II says Latin must be retained in the liturgy. From Sacro Sanctum Concilium 36, particular law remaining in force, the use of the Latin language is to be preserved in the Latin rites. Vatican II teaches that. So if you're attending, according to Francis, if you're attending a liturgy that doesn't preserve Latin in it, you're not with Vatican II and you're not with the church. Is Francis really saying that? The fourth question. If Gregorian chant is not used in the Mass, does one stand with the church? Remember, Francis says you have to accept everything, and he will not move on this point, everything in Vatican II. Vatican II, Sacro Sanctum Concilium 116. The church acknowledges Gregorian chant as specifically suited for the Roman liturgy. Therefore, other things being equal, it should be given pride of place in liturgical services, end quote. So if your Mass doesn't have Gregorian chant in it, you're not following Vatican II, Sacro Sanctum Concilium, you're not with the church. Is that what Francis is saying? Because if so, he just wiped away almost all Catholic parishes on planet Earth right now because they don't use Latin and they don't use Gregorian chant. You know who does use Latin and does use Gregorian chant? All the Latin Mass parishes. 100% of them do. And yet we're the bad people. We're the rigids. Question number 5. Maybe I can make this bigger for you. Let's see if this works. There we go. There we go. Hang with me. Number 5. Must I believe the Vatican II statement on Hindus? Number 6. Must I believe the Vatican II statement on Buddhists? Number 7. Must I believe the Vatican II statement on other religions? See quotes below. Let's take a look at these quotes. Did Jesus teach these things that I have to accept them? For example, Hinduism, Vatican II, Nostra Aetate. Thus, in Hinduism, men contemplate the divine mystery and express it through inexhaustible abundance of myths. Really? Hindus contemplate the divine mystery? Wow. It took the Desert Fathers like decades of fasting and penance in the desert to do that, and you're telling me Hindus can do it? Wrong. I reject this. Vatican II is an error here. I do not accept the Vatican II teaching on Hinduism. What about Buddhism? Buddhism, Vatican II statement. Again, Buddhism in its various forms realizes the radical insufficiency of this changeable world. It teaches a way by which men in a devout and confident spirit may be able to acquire the state of perfect liberation or attain by their own efforts or through higher help, supreme illumination. So let me ask you, my friends out there, how many people are here? 1,700 people. Do you believe what Vatican II teaches on Buddhists? That is, that Buddhists can acquire the state of perfect liberation through their own efforts or higher help and get supreme illumination? I mean, think of John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila. They were baptized. They were confirmed. They were receiving the Holy Eucharist. They had taken religious vows. They were doing penance, fasting, prayer, the divine office. Even in this life, did they attain perfect liberation and supreme illumination in this life? And yet, Vatican II tells us that Buddhists do? Wrong. If you're watching this video and you're alive, do you agree with that? I want to know. Do you agree with the Vatican II teaching on Buddhism? I do not. I do not believe that people without baptism and confirmation and Eucharist and prayers and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is Catholic, can attain without Jesus Christ, that they can attain perfect liberation and supreme illumination. No. And then other religions. Here's the Vatican II teaching on other religions. Likewise, other religions found everywhere try to counter the restlessness of the human heart, each in its own manner, by proposing ways, compromising teachings, rules of life, and sacred rites. Y'all see that? So let me ask you this, my friends. Do you believe what Vatican II teaches? This is teaching something to you. Do you believe that other religions that are not Christian are able to comprise sacred rites? That's what it says in Vatican II, sacred rites. Do you agree with that? Let me tell you some sacred rites that I participate in as a Christian. Holy baptism. My children receive the sacred rite of holy baptism. Confirmation. My children receive the sacred rite of confirmation. The sacred rite of the Eucharist is called the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and I participate in that every Sunday and as often as I can. There are also other sacred rites like exorcisms, sacramentals, what else? I guess you could call the divine office, which is primarily the Psalms, is a sacred rite. And yet Vatican II teaches me that other religions, idolatrous paganist religions, they have sacred rites as well. I reject that. Vatican II is wrong on this point. Now, the bigger question, I raise it at the bottom of this article. Again, you can find all these quotes at taylormarshall.com, posted it today. Also, by the way, if you want a copy of my book, Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages, right there, you can get it free PDF format if you want to learn about Aquinas. I also, at the bottom of this article, I say, look, no one can tell us that the sacred deposit of faith given by our divine Lord Jesus Christ to Saint Peter and the Holy Apostles contains these incorrect teachings about Hindus, Buddhists, and other religions. People are saying, what about Islam? I'm not going into Islam because people always fight over this. I'm going over the low-hanging fruit. And the low-hanging fruit here is Hinduism, Buddhism, and other religions. It's an easy, easy, easy error to point out. Hinduism, by the way, started in somewhere, they say, between 1900 BC and 1400 BC. It's before Christ. Buddhism was founded by Siddhartha Gautama in the 4th or 5th century BC. It's before Christ. And all the polytheistic idolatrous religions also go back to the Tower of Babel. They were founded before Christ. So Vatican II is telling me, as a Catholic, that I need to believe these things about these religions, and apparently these are part of the deposit of faith. Did Jesus teach these things to the apostles? Did our Lord Jesus Christ say to Peter and the apostles, hey, there's this other religion in India. Thomas, you're going to go to India. Just want you to know. In India, there's another religion. It's called Hinduism. Now, Thomas, you're going to be the apostle to India. Now, when you go to India, I want you to know that, quote, here's Vatican II, Hinduists contemplate the divine mystery and express it through inexhaustible abundance of myths. Okay, Thomas, do you got that? So when you get there, I want you to know that the Hindus are contemplating divine mystery. Got it, Thomas? I got it. Did Christ teach these things to the apostles about other religions? No. They aren't in the deposit of faith. Otherwise, we would find the church fathers discussing it. There'd be oral traditions. It was something invented whole cloth in the 1960s. And we're being told that this is the magisterium. All right, let's go back to Vigano. We'll have just a little bit more here to go. He says, we find therefore ourselves in the grotesque situation of hearing the denial of the Most Holy Trinity, a denial of the divinity of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of suffrages for the dead, the purposes of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, transubstantiation, the perpetual virginity of Mary, most holy, without incurring any canonical sanction. Like I said, there are Catholic priests who deny transubstantiation. They don't get in trouble. They deny that Mary's perpetual virgin. They don't get in trouble. They deny indulgences and prayers for the dead. They don't get in trouble. He says, if this were not the case, almost all the consultors of Vatican II and the present Roman Curia would already have been excommunicated. Boom goes the dynamite. But, quote, if you do not follow the council or you interpret it in your own way as you wish, you are not with the church, says Pope Francis. He says, Vigano, Bergoglio's gloss on this demanding condemnation of any criticism of the Vatican II Council leaves us incredulous. He says, Francis, quote, it makes me think of a group of bishops who left after Vatican I. A group of lay people, groups to continue the, quote, true doctrine that was not that of Vatican I. We are the true Catholics, they said. Today, they ordain women. So Francis is saying, look, at Vatican I, there was a breakaway group. They're called the Old Catholics, by the way. They said, Vatican I's bad. We reject Vatican I. And Francis sort of says, and they ordain women today. The implication is traditionalists who have problems with the statements that I just read about Vatican II, they're eventually going to become liberal and ordain women, lose the faith, etc. Vigano says, it should be noted that a group of bishops, a group of lay people groups that refuse to adhere to the infallibility defined doctrine at the First Vatican Ecumenical Council were immediately condemned and excommunicated, while today they would be welcomed with open arms regardless of faith, and that the popes, who are at the time condemned the old Catholics, would today condemn Vatican II and would be accused by Bergoglio of not being with the church, end quote. So he's saying, look, today you can be Anglican, you can be Lutheran, and you can go to the Vatican in all your robes, and Pope Francis is going to bless you. In fact, Pope Francis receives a blessing from Anglican bishops. And of course he would receive a blessing and have ecumenical relations with the old Catholics. So Vigano kind of has a good point here. He's like, there's a double standard. At Vatican I, when there's people who said, I'm not so sure about this Vatican I papal infallibility, boom, they were excommunicated outside the church. For the past 50 years since Vatican II, people who have been saying, I'm not so sure about this Vatican II, they've never been excommunicated. They've been tolerated. And he says, moreover, the popes who excommunicated the old Catholics today would excommunicate those following Vatican II. It's kind of ironic that Francis says today they ordain women, when scores and scores of bishops appointed by Francis openly state in writings and in interviews that they're in favor of women's ordination. These are the guys with Vatican II, not the old Catholics. And then at the very end here, Archbishop Vigano says, curiously, ecumenical openness, the synodal path, and the Pachamama do not prevent the showing of intolerance towards Catholics whose only fault is that they do not want to apostatize from the faith. And yet, when Bergoglio speaks of no concession to those who try to present a catechesis that does not agree with the magisterium of the Catholic Church, he disavows himself and the alleged primacy of the pastoral over doctrine that is theorized in Amoris Laetitia as the conquest of those who build bridges, not walls, to use an expression dear to the courtiers of Santa Marta. He's saying, look, you're going to have no concession to those who have questions about Vatican II or reject parts of it. No concession. And he says, but yet you also say you want to build bridges, not walls. So which one is it? We're hearing different things. Final line of the statement by Archbishop Vigano. He says, tongue in cheek, so from now on, we could update the incipit of the Athanasian Creed. That's the first line. Quicumque vult salvus esse ante omnia opus est, ut teneat modernistarum herisum, which is to say, whoever wants to be saved, above all, it is necessary that he hold the heresy of the modernists. Signed, Carlo Maria Vigano, Archbishop. So he's saying, it seems now the only anathema, and I said this in that show that I did, I said, look, this is the first time Francis has come close to saying anything that's an anathema. It's almost like the first anathema since Vatican II is anyone who doesn't fully accept Vatican II and the way we interpret it does not stand with the church. That's the words of Francis, does not stand with the church. He doesn't say excommunicated. He doesn't really say anathema sit. He doesn't say going to hell. But he says you don't stand with the church. So that's a statement of Archbishop Vigano. I think the opening part is the most aggressive thing that Archbishop Vigano has ever said. And a couple of observations. You know, a lot of people offline say, hey, Taylor, watch your show, Vigano, like your Vigano stuff. Do you think Vigano is a set of a contest, or do you think Vigano believes Pope Francis is truly the Pope? What do you think? I don't know. I don't know what Vigano's personal belief on that is. I do notice that he does back and forth say Bergoglio, and he does say Francis. He says both. Some Americans say, he said Bergoglio, he doesn't accept him as Pope. Or some people even said to me, hey, I noticed in that one show, at one point you said Bergoglio instead of Francis. What does that mean? What are you trying to say to people? Look, saying a Pope's last name is very common, especially since the Renaissance. They include their last names. If you go look at the facade of St. Peter's Basilica, I can't remember the name of the Pope, but his last name is written right up there on the facade. It's common Italian practice. I don't think you should read too much into it, but it is noteworthy that he does say things like the Bergoglian Church. One possible reason for that is if he used the English or the Italian form to use, if you want to talk about the Church of Francis, he would have to say the Franciscan Church. But then that conjures our ideas of the Franciscan order, so it doesn't work. But if you say Bergoglian, everyone knows what you're talking about. So it's not unheard of. I don't think if you ever hear me say Bergoglio or someone else, it doesn't necessarily mean anti-pope. Though, of course, people who think he is an anti-pope would say Bergoglio only, I believe. I don't know. I don't know what exactly they do. But I think that's a notable thing in this. I also, I wouldn't draw too many hardcore ecclesiastical conclusions from this, but the idea that there is a church and a counterchurch, a church and an anti-church, is definitely the theology of Vigano. At first, I didn't like it. More and more, as I think of it, I think it might be a helpful term. I'm not totally 100% sold on it, but I am coming around to understanding it that way, based on the parable of the wheat and the tares. So there is this biblical foundation. There's also the statement in St. John's epistle where he says they went out from us, that is the heretics, the schismatics, because they were not of us. Let me repeat that. They went out from us because they were not of us. That means that they weren't really part of the one church of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, eventually a schism does form. Are we headed towards a schism, Taylor? Yes. I believe in my lifetime I will see a real schism. Does that mean there could be two popes? I can see a scenario, either in this conclave or the next, or the one after, where things become so divided amongst cardinals that there is a argument or a disagreement in the conclave, and one group of cardinals goes here and one group of cardinals go here, and they both elect popes. And then it'd have to be determined which is the real one. I can see that happening. It's happened in church history at least a dozen times where the conclave breaks. I think one of the first times it happens was in the election of Pope Symmachus. The conclave broke. Part of the cardinals were in St. John Lateran in Rome. The other part of the cardinals went to St. Mary Major, which is very close, a brief walk. On the same day, two conclaves happen. At St. John Lateran, they chose Symmachus. At St. Mary Major, they chose I don't know if he's a priest or a deacon, named Laurentius. And there were these two popes, rival popes. They couldn't solve it because they were both voted on the same day in the same city, both by cardinals. So they resolved it by how? You'll be shocked. They went to the Arian Gothic king. He was either in Milan or Ravenna. I can't remember where he was. And they went before him and he decided in favor of Symmachus. And that's why Pope Symmachus is on the list of popes and Pope Laurentius is not on it. This was in, I believe, the 500s. I got to check it. These things happen in history. Could it happen again? I think it could happen again. But we definitely have, in the Roman Rite, there are two forms, what they call, I don't like the terms, but ordinary and extraordinary. There are two theologies. One is Nouvelle Théologie, modernist, semi-modernist. The other is traditional. And in the hierarchy, there are cracks of division. Forming, but not formal. Not obvious. You go back in the early church with the Arians. There was, for example, an Arian Archbishop of Antioch and an Orthodox Athanasian Catholic Bishop of Antioch. At one point, there were even three bishops of Antioch. There was the Arian. There was the Orthodox Catholic one, and then there was one who was even more hardcore Arian, the Anomian Archbishop of Antioch. So when you lived in Antioch and you talked to your family, you'd say, well, which one do you follow? Do you follow the Orthodox one who believes in the Trinity? Do you believe in the Arian or do you believe in the extreme Arian? Will that happen? Will there come a day where there will be two competing bishops of, name a city, Paris, New York, Chicago, L.A. Which one do you go to? I can see that happening in my lifetime, not in the next 5 years. We could see that happening. Church, counter-church. Bergoglio, Francis, is explicit. If you don't accept Vatican II and the way he and the Roman Curia interpret it. See, there's a lot of people who are now saying, oh, I'm going back to hermeneutic continuity. I'm a B16 guy. I'm going to go hermeneutic of continuity. That makes sense. I'm going to retreat to that position because it's kind of scary getting out there in vegano land. Francis does not allow hermeneutic of continuity. He says that you're not allowed to reinterpret the council how you want. You can't go and do a, well, I read everything that Taylor just said about Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and other religions and Latin and Gregorian chant, and I'm going to massage it until it sounds traditional. Mm-mm. This is my favorite hermeneutic of continuity picture. They're trying to tell you that this whole thing is a horse. I mean, look at the back end. That's a horse. There's legs, tail, shading. And then the front is also a horse. There's two legs, a face, two ears, two eyes, a little smiley face, and some hair coming off. It's a horse. Would you not say that this is a horse? But everyone knows that the artist who did the backside is not the artist who did the front side of the horse. Yes, there's a kind of a continuity. The lines connect. But it's not the same. When are we going to stop kidding ourselves and say, oh, we can jam Vatican II into the jar of pre-1958 Catholicism? You're telling me that if you went to any Catholic, any church father, any pope, let's just choose one, St. Gregory Nazianzus, 300s. Hey, Gregory Nazianzus, quick question for you. Hey, you know the Hindus out in India where Thomas went? Yeah. Do those people, the Hindus, are they actually contemplating the divine mystery and they are expressing it through inexhaustible abundance of myths? Is that true? He'd be like, no, they worship devils. They worship demons. If you went to, let's pick another one, St. Gregory the Great. He's a pope and a church father. He said, hey, you know the Buddhists out east? Yeah, okay. Can they acquire a state of perfect liberation or attain by their own efforts through higher help, supreme illumination? He'd be like, no, they worship demons. And if you say by their own efforts, that's the heresy of Pelagianism. And Gregory would say, I just wrote a letter to England, warning them of Pelagianism. So, yeah, that's totally bogus. I don't accept that. There's no way you can convince me that if you read these statements from Vatican II about Hinduism, Buddhism, and other religions, Gregory the Great would be like, yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, other religions have sacred rights. Yeah, I agree with that. No. Come on. Come on. All right. Well, there it is, Archbishop Vigano's statement. I got to it a little bit late, but we did hit it. And we will close with the Ave Maria. Before I do, I would just ask you a pretty please favor, and that is share this video. Share it on Facebook, Twitter, Gab, Parler. And if you're new, please do subscribe. Get some of these conversations that aren't being held elsewhere. Hit the subscribe button and hit the bell. And of course, if you're already subscribed, you already share, just please hit that like button, the thumbs up. I really appreciate that. We're going to pray an Ave Maria now, and I want everyone with us. We have over 2,000 people. I want all of us to pray a Hail Mary for Pope Francis Bergoglio. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he had a massive conversion, said, you know what, I'm saying the Latin Mass on Easter. I'm going to put out a syllabus of errors. I'm going to promote the Catechism of Pius X. I'm going to appoint a commission to revitalize the teaching of the Council of Trent because it's neglected in our time. I'm going to write an encyclical on the Council of Trent. I'm going to write an encyclical on why everybody should pray the rosary. Wouldn't that be awesome? All right, so let's pray the Ave Maria for him and for his spiritual good. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio, Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, friends. Speaking of praying the rosary, we may not have an encyclical from this pope on Pray the Rosary, but we have all the encyclicals and documents of previous popes who exhort us to pray the rosary. In my new book, came out before Christmas, The Rosary in 50 Pages, towards the end, I list all the quotes from popes and from great saints on the rosary. And I'm going to share a few with you since I got some time. I'm going to pick one from Pius IX, Pope Pius IX, late 1800s. He says, "Give me an army saying the rosary and I will conquer the world." Pope Leo XIII, "The rosary is the most excellent form of prayer and the most efficacious means of attaining eternal life. It is the remedy for our evils, the root of all our blessings. There is no more excellent way of praying." Pope Leo XIII. "Pray the rosary every day you're not on the team." "But Taylor, that's so judgmental. How can you possibly say that? You're excluding people. Are you saying people go to hell? Are you making your own church the rosary praying church?" No. Listen to Pope Pius X, St. Pius X. "Of all prayers, the rosary is the most beautiful and the richest in graces. Love the rosary and recite it every day with devotion." End quote. Pope St. Pius X. Taylor Marshall didn't make this up. It's part of church teaching. Padre Pio: "Our Lady has never refused me a grace through the recitation of the rosary." You might say, "I've been praying for this for years. God never answers it. God never gives it to me." Padre Pio says, use the rosary. He had 100% success rate when he prayed the rosary. He also says the rosary is the weapon for these times. Are you convinced? Pray the rosary every day. You're not on the team. Pray the rosary. All right. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ says you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless. Godspeed. Happy Advent.